This is a marriage tune-up, not an overhaul. And so we are touching on the surface. Each of these topics that we're doing can be done in weeks and hours. When I go through them with couples, it's about a three-hour time frame, usually, rough, sometimes a little bit more, when we are actually going through some of these subjects. And then there's a lot of helpful illustrations and applications that we can talk about and questions. So that maybe if you have questions, please feel free to interact, okay? But just know that if you have questions, I would rather you actually save those towards the end, because in the middle of the discussion, it'll slow things down. But please feel free to ask questions. If you wait to the end, I actually might answer your question. Maybe not, but please ask questions if you have some. Or throughout the week, if something comes up and you're thinking about it, ask questions then. Send me an email as well. So I'm going to go over just a couple things, resources for you that a couple of them are listed, or one is listed in particular in the back of your sheet. This book is called Wise Words for Moms, okay? It should be Wise Words for Parents. I'm kind of inclined to write one similar to this one called Wise Words for Dads, but I'm like, it's just repeating the same thing. This is so helpful, because what this does is you're facing something with your child. Let me just pick one thing real quick. Okay, where's one that we were... Okay, so let's say your child is complaining about something. Okay, so here is, it's kind of listed categories, child behavior, things that you see, the fruit that you obviously always observe. It comes out, whatever. I don't like this, how come I can't do what Johnny's doing? And it's not, okay, so then it comes a whiny voice, and which, by the way, needs to be addressed. And so what she did is, well, by the way, she has an explanation of it in the front. She looks at the fruit of the behavior that's going on in the child's life. And there's a category here, complaining. And then there are heart-probing questions. Okay, some of you have ever asked me, to say, well, what kind of questions do you need to ask to actually address the heart, which is what I'm gonna, one of my points here is you need to go to the heart level. And so she'll have heart, is your attitude showing thankfulness and contentment? Rather than complaining, what can you be thankful for in this situation? Huh. It's not encyclopedia on complaining, but man, it's a great start. And if you're a parent and you've never done that before, this is where you start. You have to start at the heart level, and we'll talk about that. You take that. We would grab that, grab the paddle, which we would use a little pink paddle with a ping pong ball that you go, you know, you take the ball off. Those things are amazing. You can put it in a backpack. You can take it and travel with you wherever you go. And so you have that with you, okay? Later on, as the body got bigger, a little bit bigger and thicker and stronger and more padding back there, we graduated to a little bit like a more of a, basically a little stick, flat stick. If you want, I can show it to you at my house. If we still have it, our kids are a different place because there's different stages, where you, actually have physical discipline, and then discipline begins to change as they get older. So, and conversations begin to change. So this is an excellent resource. I recommend anybody have it. And then it talks about, gives you the scriptures of what God says about it, what should you do instead, and then even additional scriptures that you can study. So, I mean, this is a phenomenal resource. You carry this wherever you go, and it just gives you hope so that when you're addressing your kid, it's not just you and them or inconvenience or disciplining sinfully and wrongly. You discipline in a way that God would want you to in engaging their hearts. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit. So that's wise words for moms. Dads can use it too. I've used it a lot. So other resources that are not in there that I should have just put in there for you. You have a couple books by Ted Tripp and his wife. One is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. This is a fantastic book. It deals with exactly one of the things that I'm going to do talk about is don't just address the behavior, but actually go to the heart level, help them to see that what they're doing is not just because somebody made him angry, it's because they want something in their heart. And when you address their heart, you bring the gospel to bear and the hope that it comes in their lives. It's amazing. So he helps you teach you how to do that, especially through the stages of life, different periods of life. At the end, gives you some practical strategies on how to do that from zero all the way until they are launched out, like they're supposed to, from your home, launched out. And well, actually, you probably don't. They kind of come back every once in a while and linger in those arrows. But anyways, he helps you think through that. Okay. Then they wrote another one called Instructing a Child's Heart. So now you go further than just shepherding the heart. Now it's like, okay, what does that look like? How do you have conversations with them? He wrote it with his wife. You got MacArthur's book, What the Bible Says. Oh, are we having wasp issues again? Bummer. Did we get it?
Yeah, we got it.
Good job, man. Thank you. I am so glad you got it because I would have been like teaching over there or something. I just like, wham! Awesome. MacArthur's book, What the Bible Says About Parenting. Now, with some of his older books, there's a lot of retitling or renaming or different publishers. But if you can find this one right here, very helpful. He also has a whole series on the family called The Fulfilled Family audio series that I encourage you to listen to. If you're on trips, that's the best thing to listen to. Every time we would travel, every time we would go, when our kids were a lot younger or even before our kids, my wife and I would sit and listen to hours of that while we were driving back and forth. It was very helpful in preparation and then in the midst of parenting as well. A couple other books, J.C. Ryle's book, Thoughts for Young Men, excellent book. You can only really take a paragraph and then you can even read it with your son or sons. And then expound upon those things, or you can read them with your kids, your family. Very, very helpful, encouraging. And then another book, smaller book, A Guide to Biblical Manhood. I just brought this one out because it's the one I can find by Randy Stinson and Dan Dumas. Dan Dumas was one of our professors at the Master Seminary when I was there. He co-authored this book with this man. Now, this one is pretty fun. There's a lot of biblical, awesome exposition, but there's like several chapters in here about like some things that your kids can know, or learn, like 50 things that they can learn everything from, or teaching your sons how to start a fire, how to do those kind of things. So like not just the biblical content, but also some practical manly things for young men. There are also, I mean, if you want to know more books, I have a lot in my office and I can just take you. Anything from womanhood to manhood, individual to collective, but those are the ones that I would recommend to start with, especially Wise Words for Moms and Dads. So, well, before we start, let me go ahead and pray and then we will get started. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and I pray that you would help us to, as we consider this topic before us, whether we are in the midst of parenting, whether we are about to begin, or whether we are at the other end, the kind of grandparents we are to be, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be equipped with your word, so that, Lord, we would be different than the world. The world has no idea what parenting is supposed to be like. And the amazing thing is that you've given us a manual. We don't have to guess. We don't have to fear the teen years. We don't have to fear the change of body that happens, the the obstinate, hard heart of anger that we encounter, but rather we can rejoice that you have given us everything for life and godliness, especially in how we are to rear our own children that you have given to us as to steward while they live in our lives, in our house, and in, under our roof. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that faithfully, help us to look to you, to your word, and that we would learn much, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of also helping and encouraging and discipling those around us that are so desperate to hear answers from your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I was thinking about parenting, apart from, like I said, any of these topics can take hours. I mean, we have books, okay? So obviously I'm like, okay, so what am I going to say to you guys? And in particular, when I'm talking to a couple, you know, oftentimes, yeah, they've talked about parenting. Normally, they're waking awake a little bit, and you know, we're gonna enjoy marriage together and stuff. Sometimes it happens right away. Whichever it is, during the premarital counseling time, that's not the thing in the horizon. That's not the main. It's like, I just want to get to know my spouse. I want to enjoy them. But the reality is, for most people, you will become a parent. And if you have lived in this world, you will understand from all the things that the world is throwing out there that is impossible. And there's so much confusion both in the world and in the church that ends up being an exasperation for parents who actually want to honor God. It's like, where do we start? What do we do? What do we need to focus on? How do we begin? And then you have those who are in the throes of it, living it now, whether they are zero all the way to, I just had, by the way, this is why I don't want recording things a whole lot. But anyways, by the way, we're gonna interrupt a conversation here. But today is a young man's birthday. He turned 16. So now I have a 17-year-old and 16-year-old. Unbelievable. But Malachi, why don't you stand up real quick, buddy? Yeah. So today is your birthday, and I'm thankful for you, son, that God has given you my first son, and we've done a lot of things together and continue to do that together today. So, man, I'm so grateful for the Lord, the kind of man he's shaping you to be, the kind of man that seeks to want to use your strength and abilities to love and serve people. So it's a privilege to be your dad, man. Why don't we sing happy birthday? And did I miss anybody else's birthday or no? Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Malachi. Happy birthday to you. Awesome, buddy. You can sit. I heard Brian say something about having coffee while you're up here. So as I was thinking about parenting, it's like everybody's in different places. Maybe you're an empty nester and you're wondering, okay, why am I sitting here in this class right now? I'll tell you why. One, because if you have kids, your kids are going to have kids. And just like you struggled, they're going to struggle. And so one of the greatest opportunities is to have grandpa and grandma enforce the things that they are trying to apply, biblical things, and so you have that privilege and opportunity as well. So as I was thinking through this, I was like, well, you know what? I can't go dive into every specific thing, so I'm just going to hit four key strategic principles that I think are very helpful in changing the mentality of parenting for the glory of God. Because that is really the mentality that I want you to have before you or when you leave here. I want you to understand that it's not about how your kids turn out. And that might seem a little shocking to you, but it's not about that. It's never been about how your kids turn out. It's been about you encountering in the Word of God, being transformed by the Word of God, and applying that faithfully as a parent, regardless of the response that your children have towards you. And when you do that as an act of worship to God, one, that is all that God expects of you. He will not hold you accountable for how your children turn out. What he will hold you accountable is how faithful you were as a parent. That is vital. That is vital. That's the same thing with being a godly husband, being a godly wife, an employer. It's not about pleasing other people. It's not about trying to manipulate the person to get what you want. It's not about trying to manipulate your children to get what you want so that they look good in the eyes of other people. It's about God. It's always been about God. And so that's what I want you to understand when we're coming through these principles. This is what we're going to make it about. We want to make it about the Lord. And so that's why I titled it Parenting for the Glory of God. So the first thing that I have for you as a key strategic principle in accomplishing that is to give your children, if you want to be a good parent, a God-honoring parent, give your children the gift of a God-honoring marriage. It's like, wait a minute, what are we talking about? I thought we were talking about parenting. Where's the strategies, you know? Well, how many times are we supposed to say no? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. It's only one. What are we supposed to do? I thought that why are we talking about marriage? Well, primarily because God puts a focus on the home upon the marriage. When you go to Genesis chapter 2, we can go to Genesis chapter 2. God brings Eve out of the rib of Adam. And brings her to him, Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, towards the end of verse 23, when Adam saw Eve, he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And notice what it says in verse 24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One flesh. Notice that there are no kids in here. God, between a husband and wife, are a family already. Kids don't make a family. They're the family. If you were to make kids and adding kids to the family, then define it as a family, then those people who cannot have kids couldn't be a family, even though that they were married. Now, from the beginning, it's always been a focus upon the husband and wife relationship. Adding kids doesn't make it a family, even though they're a blessing. Scripture says that they are a blessing. But what God is pointing out here is that the husband and wife relationship, the husband and wife relationship are a permanent relationship. They are the family. Kids are an addition to the family. They are a blessing from the Lord. It's like adding software to your computer. It's not part of the permanent operating system of the computer, something that has been added to the computer, or like adding an app on your phone. It's just an addition to the operating system. Scripture actually calls kids eros. If you go to Psalm 127, you'll see this lovely psalm that many of us have either heard or any kind of dedication or whatever of children or parents to children to be the parents that God has called them to be. This is one of those passages that we go to. Verse 3 says, "Behold, Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice that, how the psalmist describes children as. They're described as arrows. What do you do with arrows? Launch them. They're not designed to keep your quiver full in the back and show them off. They're to be launched into the world that God has prepared for them. And so, when they are launched, the husband and wife will still remain, and what they have observed in your marriage would be something that will have a significant impact in the way that they will approach marriage, the person who they're going to marry, and the kind of marriage they're going to have. Now, God, you might say, man, I blew a lot of that stuff. That's the amazing thing about the grace of God, is that you can learn and grow. As a matter of fact, if you did, and you know specifically some areas that you blew, one of the greatest things to do with your grown children is to go to them, humble yourself, and say, you know what? Do you remember this time when we had this discussion, and I just cut you off and let you have it, and I screamed at you, and you remember that time? It's like, yeah, I remember that. It's something that's been sticking in my mind for a long time. It's like, wow, yeah, I don't tell you that. That was sin against God. That was sin against you. Will you forgive me for sinning against you that way? I mean, it's really simple. Don't beat yourself. You can't go back and redo it, but you can own up to it and humble yourself before them. And even if they're like, well, of course, yeah, whatever, they minimize it or whatever, you know, because sometimes, you know, our kids are resilient. They have huge hearts, and they oftentimes when you go to them and ask them for that, they're like, of course, I'm going to forgive you, which breaks your heart even more, because you're like, man, I sinned against you, and I just want to let you know that, man, I take full responsibility for my actions. But here in Scripture, the husband and wife are a priority. And so what you want to do is that you want to display for your children, especially for a Christian home, what it means to live out the gospel. That the gospel is still changing you. That is impacting the way that you are interacting with your wife. The greatest gift you could give to your children is a robust, hot, sizzling, godly marriage. And notice all those things are there, and I put them there purposefully. Because you don't want to have a dull, I guess this is just the way I am for the rest of my life with this person. Marriage. Guess what? Your kids will see that. They'll see that. And then they'll be like, I don't want that. Remember I told you last time, I said, you know, I think one of the problems, you know, young people are getting married later and later in life. Partly because of the things that they've grown up seeing in their parents' marriage, and they look at that and they're like, well, if that's what marriage was, I'm not sure if I really want that. I don't even know what I really want. And so you have a opportunity to train in your home the hearts of your children, and one of the greatest ways to do that is to show them a robust, hot, sizzling, godly marriage. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that this is a perfect marriage. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. This kind of marriage is a marriage that deals with sin rightly, that displays to your children that you too are a sinner that has been saved by grace and that is changing by the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why I do enjoy children who can write and read in the church. As their parents are hearing the message, they might not necessarily be hearing everything, but they know that you're hearing the message, and they're going to watch your lives to see how you're being transformed by that message. It's really neat. And to have that be displayed before them is awesome. In your marriage, you want to display the glory of God as seen in the gospel that you profess. You show that you are sinners, But because you are seeking to honor God, you are applying the scriptures to your life. And when you're applying the scriptures to your life, it's changing you. It's changing your attitudes, your thoughts, the things you're living for, the way you talk, the way you treat one another. You deal with sin rightly, both with your spouse and with your children. If you sin against your spouse in front of your children, and you do make it right before your spouse, you also need to go and talk to those who observed it and say, you know what, children? I dishonored mom in front of you. Will you forgive me for that? See, that's the kind of marriage you got to display. That's the kind of, that's how couples, godly couples deal with sin. That's that, and then when you're dealing with sin, man, you're going to have when you're granting forgiveness and transacting forgiveness, it's just going to make your marriage even more precious. Now, there will be other things that I would probably say in the middle here, but I can't because there's some young people here. But let me just tell you this. If you have a marriage that dishonors God, it's going to be unhappy for not only the two of you, but everybody in that house. It will. It's just an effect. Your kids will see that. It'll affect your relationship with your wife. It'll affect everything with your husband. It'll affect everybody around you. Remember, as we learned years ago, your home is a training ground by which you are always instructing. Either actively, you are instructing by formal teaching. You have a set time to do that. Some people call that family worship. Deuteronomy 6 calls it all-day worship, living life and discussing about God through all the things that you do, not just in a set time, though there's a place for that too. So you're instructing in that, but you're also instructing with your life, how you're living your life before God and before His people. I mean, you're the same that you are here, that you are at home and at work. There's no a different person in all those areas. You're the one who's been gripped by the gospel of God and applying that to your life. So the greatest gift that you can give to your children is a God-honoring marriage. It starts there. That's why whenever there's parents who come to meet for counseling on how if I can meet with their children, I'll be glad to do that. But I first spend time meeting with them. Why? Because they are the ones responsible first and foremost. And I want to find out the kind of marriage that they are having and displaying in order to be able to address even their kids further. If the Word of God is not changing you because you're not applying it in your marriage, you teach your children that the gospel has no power to change you or them, and so why bother? Now, God is in control of the salvation of your children. Absolutely. And we'll talk about this here in a moment, you can be the perfect parent, which there's only one perfect parent, that is God. And yet he still has rebellious children. You can be the best parent and do everything for the glory of God, and things will just turn out as horribly as they can be. Guess what? What matters is that you honored and faithfully parent even through those things, not the way your children have turned out. And because you are changing, you're applying the scriptures to your life, and your kids see that. They see you actually changing. Ask them, hey, would you pray for me that I would memorize more scripture? Huh. And we talked about prayer this morning. Would you tell me if I have a harsh look when I speak to you? They'll bring it up. Good parenting starts and is sustained by a God-honoring marriage. Number two, you need to understand that parents are God's authoritative representatives in the home. Parents are God's authoritative representatives in the home. You go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, after addressing the husband and wife, by the way, when I say that God's focus is the husband-wife relationship, not only is it start that way from Genesis, but also in all of Paul's letters, when he addresses the family, he addresses always first the parents. Okay? But you need to understand that parents are God's authoritative representatives in the home. All authority, first and foremost, is authority derived from God who sets the rules in his creation. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So all authority is derived authority. Even children, the reason why they are to obey their parents is because this is what God expects of them. The reason why fathers and mothers are or parents are to bring up their kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is because this is what God expects of them. All authority is derived authority. Government authority is derived authority from God. Pastoral authority is derived authority from God. Parental authority is also derived authority from God. And because it is derived authority, you will be held accountable. You will be held accountable by God. In parenting, the issue is always, are you going to obey God or man? And what I mean by that is this. If your child needs to be addressed and disciplined, are you going to actually actively do that, or are you going to sin and avoid it, sin and do it wrongly, or actually take the time away from your, whether it be what others might see you as? Oh, look at this kid. Who cares what they think? So what matters is what God thinks. I'm going to go address him. You know what? I'm away from the house, and they're acting up. Guess what? There's nowhere else for you to go and address them. Take them home. Take a little trip home. Deal with them rightly. And you say, "Whoa, that's a lot of work." Yep. Go deal with them. Shepherd them. Instruct them. Bring them back. You would only probably have to do that once or twice. But it always comes to it, are you going to obey God or are you going to obey man? And so I would often tell my kids, the reason why I'm doing, or the reason why I'm going to discipline you right now this way is because that's what God tells me to do. And if I don't do it, I am disobeying God as well. You see that? There's a huge difference. That's way different than, "Oh, this is so inconvenient. Knock it off!" And you shout all the way across the yard, and it's like, that doesn't help. And you just dishonored God because you weren't willing to say, "You know what, I need to go and talk to them, pull them aside, and actually deal with them." It takes a lot of work. But again, you are God's representative. He has given you that authority in this home, and so you have to deal with them. And it's always the issue of, are you going to obey God or are you going to obey man? Are you going to obey what the world says? The world says, "Oh, you can't spank your children because that's mean, that's unloving." It's like, really? We'll look at some passage here in a little bit, but God says, the one who spares the rod hates their children. So who are you going to believe? The world or God? Or maybe your parents did that wrong and they didn't honor God in it. And so you're like overcorrecting and say, "I'm not going to do what they did, so I'm not going to do anything else I don't want to hit him. I don't want to hit him. You know? Well, just because your parents did that wrong doesn't mean that you shouldn't obey God. What you need to do is do it in a way that God tells you to do it. Do it rightly. Honor the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, there are four truths regarding obedience. First, God is worthy of obedience. You must obey him. Second, to disobey God is extremely dangerous. When talking to your children, they need to understand that they live in God's world. And they cannot do whatever they want. That's the expectation. It doesn't matter if they're believers or unbelievers. They're still in God's world. And you're God's representative before them. Number three, children do not have a natural disposition to obey God. And so you are there to mediate that and help them understand that. And number four, parents are God's agents in the home to help their children learn that they live in God's world and they can't do whatever they want, and that it is dangerous to disobey God, as well as it is the greatest blessing to their own souls to obey and submit to him. As a matter of fact, even Paul says that. He says, verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That there is a blessing to teaching your kids obedience. Tell them that. God will reward you. It doesn't say what he's going to do. But one of the things he does say is like, well, at least we can say, without going to the exposition of the whole text, you will have a longer days in your life here on earth. And you can go through scripture of some of those people who disobeyed and dishonored God and gone out of the earth by their own foolishness and rebellion. As a matter of fact, in that time, a parent could take their kid out and kill them for disobedience. And so when Paul says, fathers, do not provoke children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that is completely counterculture. He's saying, dads, first and foremost, take complete initiative and leadership in training and disciplining your children in the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all authority is derived authority. Parents are God's agents in the home to help their children learn to live in God's world. Therefore, you need to tell your children that you are under God's authority and that you must instruct them in discipline because God wants you to do that. And so it's okay to use what Joel James in his book, Counseling with Confidence, says, the five words that communicate authority over small children. No, stop, come, sit, and be quiet. All the words that the culture said, oh, you can't use that because you're going to harm their psyche. Oh, they're just going to grow up wrong and they're just going to not love themselves anymore. Listen, they already love themselves too much. That's the point. They need to be instructed in a loving, gracious, but courageous way. So teach your children that God's plan for them is First time obedience. Not only is it right for them to obey, according to verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It dishonors God when parents allow their children to disobey them. And so I remember one time talking to one of our elders, Dan Barnes, and very helpful as we were trying to talk through this. How does this look like practically? And he's talking about the need for first-time obedience because that's what God expects of us, right? I mean, God doesn't say, hey, do something, you know, 5-6 times later, then you can do it, you know, when you get around to it. When God gives a command, you do it right away. As believers, as adult believers, that's what he expects of us. That's what he expects of children as well. First-time obedience. And so, if you give a command to your child, like, come here, okay, which is a fine thing to do, and they don't come, and instead go the opposite direction or just keep ignoring you, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to keep saying, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here? You've already gone six times down the road, and then what you've taught them is, I don't really have to obey my mom and dad until the angry voice comes out. Come here! It's like, that didn't have to happen that way. But if you instruct them right away from the beginning, if you say, come here, and they don't come here, and they're looking at you, and you can see that this is willful rebellion. I'm just going to go do something else. Then you grab them graciously, head to the bathroom. It's the place that we would go to go to the bathroom. Don't correct your children in front of other people. The focus is not for them to feel ashamed in front of people. The focus is you want to correct their heart and bring the truth to bear upon them. So you correct them somewhere where you can have undivided attention with them. So we would take them to the bathroom, take them somewhere, or our room. When we moved over here, it was our bedroom. And I sit on the bed, on the mattress, and stand right there. It says, did you hear me call you and say to come here? Did you hear me call you? Yes. Okay. Did you obey? Maybe. Oh, you know, this brother made me not do this, or I was looking at the birds and I saw a squirrel. Did you hear me and did you disobey me? Yes. Okay. So then how does God want you to obey? God wants you to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Teach him that. God wants you to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And guess what? You're going to have to illustrate that for them. Because it's not just enough to tell them that. It's like sending your 5-year-old to say, go clean your room. When they come to their room, they're going to be like, I don't even know what to do. And oftentimes, they don't know what to do, and so they don't understand what means. But if you come say, hey, go clean your room. I'm coming with you, and I'm going to show you how you do this. So here's your pile of clothes that's clean. I want you to put it. Here's where the socks go. Here's where the underwear go. Here's where the shirts go. And so we start moving them together, okay? You see that? So we start pulling. So you show them. So next time when you say, go clean your room, guess what? They might forget, so you might have to remind them with a rod of love. But then you go back in there, so let's do this over again. And we would do this even with our kids. We would say, okay, I want you to go all the way across to the wall over there, the other side of the room. And then Joy and I would be talking through something and just ignore them for a little bit. And then I'd be like, I'm just going to throw your name up there because you're 16. So, Malachi, come here. And Malachi would come. I'd say, okay, that's good. So that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to obey right away, okay? You do it right away. When we call you, you do it right away. There will be a time for you to say, but I was thinking or I was doing this. But in the moment when I say something, when mom or dad tell you to do something, you do it right away. Okay. So we just practice that. Listen, they don't know that. They don't have a disposition to obey that way. And even apart from the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, we don't either. Why do you think you struggle with sin to obey God? And so what needs to happen? It needs to be practical instruction with verbal instruction and practical instruction. You teach them to obey right away. And so that's why I said it dishonors God when parents allow their children to disobey them. Lovell MacArthur says, parents undermine God's expectations when they allow children to linger in disobedience. See, God expects his people to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And I'm not talking about like, woohoo, this is good. But rather, you know, if they're doing something, like they're cleaning their room and they're slamming things and they're doing exactly what you told them, right? No. So now you have to address that. You have to instruct that. So this is important. This is vital, vital. And I guarantee you, very countercultural to what you see in the world right now. But man, I tell you this. You put the work when they're young. When they're young. And what ends up happening is that develops a true sense of the fear of God, because God has given you the authority to represent him in your home and lead your home. And that's what you want. You want them to cultivate a fear of God. This is God's world. And so you instruct them according to God's way. And you tell them, this is why we do what we do. The blessing of first-time obedience is that, one, it's what God expects of his people. When he gives a command in Scripture, it's not up for debate, negotiation, but rather he demands immediate obedience. It also eliminates repeating instructions over and over again so that it leads to anger and yelling. Once you start getting to that point, one, you're sinning as a parent because you're now disciplining in anger, which is sin. God's never given you the authority to use it to overpower your children, to boss them around, but to shepherd them. It also, the blessing of first-time obedience eliminates delayed obedience, which is no obedience. It eliminates debating the instructions parents give. And eliminates the often used phrase, I won't tell you again, or how many times do I have to tell you? And it also eliminates manipulation to achieve obedience. I will give you a candy if you come to mommy. Those are all strategies of the world. But God says, I have a better strategy. And it's a strategy that honors him. And it's a strategy that is the best thing that you can do for your children. That's what God has given to us. And if you want to honor God as a parent, you want to glorify God in your parenting, you need to do that in the way in which he has laid out for us in his word. The goal of parenting, again, is to be faithful. To be faithful. And to do that as you represent him. You're not, again, responsible for how your children turn out. That is God's responsibility. And either he will harden their hearts as you keep instructing them, because this is not going to happen a one time. This is a lifetime until you launch them out. You have that many years to instruct and discipline and bring about the necessary consequences for their sinful choices. So either God will harden their hearts and give them over to his wrath of abandonment, or he will save them and change their lives through his sovereign grace. And your focus must be faithfulness, not behavior modification or doing what God tells you only because it works. It doesn't matter if it doesn't work. It doesn't matter if it doesn't produce the results that you're hoping will produce. Man, I can remember how many, I don't know, I remember I was in seminary, and my wife called me and it's like, well, I have disciplined this kid about 10 times already today. Huh. Okay. Exhausted. She's exhausted. Because normally you can't do a whole lot when you're disciplining a kid for 10 times that day. And it was like, okay. So I'm like, I'm going to come home and we'll work on that, and we'll also jump in there and do that. And both of us had to preach this truth that we do it not because it works, but we do it because we want to honor God. That's why we do it. Let God deal with the results. You be faithful. And guess what? When you discipline faithfully, and when you shepherd faithfully, when you represent God to your children with the authority that he's given to you in a gracious way, but firm, man, that you are worshiping God. And no matter how disobedient, no matter how rebellious your kids are, you can go to bed with a clear conscience and joy because you honored God, not because your children would listen to you. So you do it because, not because it works, but because it honors God. So, in summary, teaching children to obey the first time takes a lot of work, but you neglect it at your own disobedience to God, and it sets your home up for much strife and heartache as a child grows up in your home. And Ted Tripp said this. He says, few teenagers leave because of the rules. No, they leave because of the relationship. They leave because a relationship with their parents has gotten so bad, so angry, so confrontational, so adversarial that they cannot stand to live under the same roof with them. But see, if you're training with them rightly and as an act of worship to God, I am doing this because I love God, because he first loved me. Then you are actively taking that responsibility to represent him. All right, number three, address the heart of your child, not simply the behavior. Oh, bummer. It's got way up there too. Go to Proverbs 4. Do you want to move over here? It seems like there's a lot of them actually in that window. Yep. They're like, woohoo! It was 30 degrees earlier this morning. Vital passage. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. You need to address the heart of your child, not simply the behavior. I'm not saying that you don't address the behavior. You will, but you got to go to the root of the problem. According to this passage here, everything comes or stems from the heart. It says that everything flows from the springs of life, and that is the heart. And as you know, the heart, as we refer to here, is the mission control center. It refers to your mind, which controls everything, your affections, your motives, your actions, what you value. It is the real you. It's what makes you you. Everything that you do comes from your heart. What is most important to a person comes from their heart. And it's not only true for adults, but also for children. Even though they might not at least have processed that at that moment or even understand that. Everything they do comes from their heart. In other words, what your children does, says, thinks about, how they react, comes from what's driving their heart. And this is vital because if that's what God says is driving what you see on the outside, then if you just try to address the outside, it's going to come back. It's going to keep coming back. It's going to keep coming back because you never addressed the heart. You never address the heart. You might be able to take really good plastic fruit and staple it to a tree, and it looks good for a moment, but it's still going to produce bad fruit because it's coming from the heart, from the root system. You have to go to what brings that about. And so if there is something that you need to understand and you need to move forward, our culture is really easy teaching us that we need to address the behavior. And I'm not saying that you don't. Obviously, that's manifesting something that's going on in their heart. But you don't stop there. Yeah, if your kid's going to go stab somebody with the scissors, you got to stop that, of course. And you're going to intervene, and you're going to do behavior modification in that moment. But I guarantee you that that wasn't the issue. He hated that person. He wanted something that that person had, and so he was going to do whatever it takes to get it. Remember back in James 4? That's what you need to address. That's what you need to address. When the heart is addressed with the word of God and is being applied to their life, then this will bring lasting change the way that God wants it to, not the way that we want it to. And addressing the heart just takes a lot of work. But man, everything that you are learning in church, everything that you're learning in these classes, everything that you've learned over the years, conferences, whatever, all comes to play in this vital and most important moment when you are instructing a child's heart. You need to have a robust theology of the scriptures, a understanding of the scriptures. This is why when we tell you, you need to study the Bible, you need to read it, it's not just for your own benefit. It's going to affect everything that you do. At the moment when a child says or punches one of the other kids or sticks his tongue at you or tells you, I hate you, then what are you going to do? You address the heart. Here's an example of what that would look like. In Lou Priolo's book, his book, has, by the way, The Heart of Anger, excellent book. Excellent book in dealing with children who are exhibiting anger towards you as a parent. But as we were going through that years ago, led a class on that for our married couples, young married couples and / new parents, I think it was. And so we were in our living room having these discussions, but you know what he does first? He says, let's talk about the parents. And he just exhibited how many ways that we as parents exhibit anger. And it was like, oh my goodness. And we really couldn't leave that. We were like, we got to stay there. First, before we're trying to address the heart of anger of our children, it's like, man, I've got to address my own life and heart. But as we were going through that, there were some questions that they were being brought up. And how do you get to the heart issues? And this is an example of a heart of anger. And really, I wouldn't, first and foremost, when you're having conversations, you're not having this kind of conversation with your three-year-old, okay? That kind of conversation is very simple, sweet, fast. You're basically telling them. They're not going to interact, and you don't want to interact too long because you'll lose them. They're gone very fast. You just need to instruct them. This is what God wants you to do. Take your Bible in there when you're instructing them. Read the passage and then do what God tells you to do, okay? But as they get older, when they're able to actually start having a conversation, interact further with you, these are some questions that you need to ask. What circumstance led to my becoming angry? Now, this is addressed to myself, me, the parent. In other words, what happened that provoked me to anger? Number two, what did I say to myself in my mind when I became angry? There's some thoughts that I say, this person made me angry. No, back it up. Nobody makes you angry. You make yourself angry. You choose to be angry. Okay, that's the issue. And there's a thought process behind that. In other words, what did I want, desire, long for when I became angry? I just wanted peace. When I got home, I just wanted peace and quiet. And instead, I got all this other stuff. And so then I became angry. Oh, Peace is not bad. It's not a thing. But when it becomes an idol, it's terrible. What does the Bible say about what I said to myself when I became angry? In other words, what does the Bible say about what I wanted when I became angry? And what should I have said to myself when I became angry? You know, in one sense, think through it biblically, write biblical passages down. What should I have wanted more than my own selfish, idolatrous desires? Sometimes when you're talking to questions, there's some other questions that you can ask, or to your kids. It'd be like questions like this. Avoid yes or no answers. Did you obey God? No. Yes. Don't ask that question because you won't get to the heart. But ask questions like this. Who are you thinking about right now? When they're crying on the ground and flailing, their legs are going, aah! Graciously pick them up. Wait till they are quiet. Take them to the car. Say, who are you thinking about right now? And they're not going to be able to answer it. So you say, you're thinking about yourself. And when you think about yourself, you sin. What do you want the most right now? Or what are you thinking about when you got angry? So there is a thought process that goes on with our actions. And if you just address the action, you're not going to change the heart. You got to go to the heart so that then the action can be changed over time. Address the heart. God is interested in the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Everything stems from the heart. And I put some more passages in there that we can go. And there's a sermon in there that I put in the link so that we talked about why do what we do. And we actually did a whole theology on that before here. Okay? So you're like, there are things that I'm referring you because we've done those things here. And so I want to encourage you that you can go back and you can listen to it over and over again. If you listen to it one time, it's not going to be enough. Listen to it over and over and over again. Make it a habit. That's one of the ways that you grow. Listen to those sermons over and over and over again. So all of a sudden you're like, oh man, so that's what I need to do here. Oh, that's what's going on here. So not only give him a godly marriage, number two, understand that you have authority from God to be his representative. Number three, deal with the heart. And then number four, ultimately embrace your God-given role as a parent. So what I want to do is take your Bibles real quick and go to me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:6. I think Proverbs 22:6 is probably the most misunderstood Bible passage regarding parenting. And you know this Bible verse probably. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And this has led to much debate, and it has led to many discouraged parents, many. Because they're like, man, I did everything for my kid. I invested in everything. I took him everywhere. They were in every Sunday school. They memorized all the verses in the Bible. And they still hate God. So either this Bible verse is a lie, and then therefore you can't really trust the rest of the Bible, or it doesn't mean what you think it means. To quote, what is that from? Princess Bride, yeah. I don't think it means what you think it means. So let's talk about this real quick, okay? I think there's two ways to particularly understand this passage. The first is the one that I was communicating already, is to see this as a promise, a guarantee. So what the Bible is saying here is to train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, you lead him in the direction that God wants him to go, and then when he gets older, he's not going to depart from that. You see it as a promise and a guarantee. As a matter of fact, most Christians would look at that Bible passage that way. If I raise my children in the right way, they will turn out okay. And if you look at the English, it seems to communicate that. I'll show you here in a moment. If you have New American Standard and it has notes on it, it should have a little notation on the word "in the way he should go." And that gives you a better interpretation of what that verse means. We'll talk about it here in a moment. So what he's talking about is, like, it's, in our English translation, if you take this as a promise, parents then believe that if they shield their children from all the negative influences of the world, I'm not going to let them watch anything on TV. Okay. Protect them from all the world and raise them up in a pure Christian environment, then they will be Christians or turn out good, and they themselves will not depart from what has been taught to them. The problem with this thinking and this belief is that they believe that the problem is out in the world. And they forget that the problem is in the heart of the child. The world is in here. So no shielding or protecting from that is going to ever change the heart. Watch why I said in the first one, you got to address the heart. Okay, so that's a whole other discussion there. But if you have a correct doctrine of man, anthropology, that all men are sinful, are conceived in sin, and so therefore the little beautiful baby that comes out is a little reprobate. They need to be saved. Okay? Or I think it was, I don't know if it was Edwards, you call them vipers and diapers? Is that Edwards? Is that right? Or somebody, one of those guys in those days, right? I can't remember. I have to check that. If you have a correct anthropology and a correct hamartiology, the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of man, you begin to understand that the bad influences are in the heart of the child, not on the outside of the world. Yeah, the world is acting the way the world does. But shielding them from that is not going to save them. They need to be addressed at the heart level. And so this often affects parents. It tends to force parents to focus on behavior rather than the heart. And you begin to adopt what the psychologist B.F. Skinner had, who said that the environment is that affects the outcome of the child's life. That whatever if you put them in a bad environment, they're going to exhibit bad things. If you put them in a good environment, they're going to exhibit good things. And so you only focus on behavior, and so then you're shielding becomes a protection really from, not from the world, but really a false, and ultimately raise them up as Pharisees. Pharisees. I'm not saying again that you ignore behavior, but rather you go to the root issue. If you read your English translation, you can take it this way. Often these homes become child-centered homes where the child is the focus. And I told you that's not even the thing. It shouldn't be the thing. It should be the husband and wife the focus. The greatest thing you can give them is your own relationship with God and your relationship with your spouse and displaying that for them. But I think if you can take this a different way, I think there's another interpretation. As a matter of fact, there was actually another interpretation that came out sometime around 2000, where they talked about to let a child go in the way he should go. They interpret that as a personality, giftedness. So if a child is given to sports, so if a child, oh man, they're just very athletic. Let's just put him in sports, and if we raise him in that, then they're going to be great. That's not even far. That's far from what he's talking about here. There's no personality or giftedness involved in this. How should we interpret the way he should go? Well, if you look at your notation in your Bible, it says train up a child, and there should be a notation in your Bible. If not, it should read like this in the notation: according to his way. Okay? So if you train up a child, if you let a child go according to what he wants, what he desires, his own opinions, then when he gets older, it would be really hard for that person to turn back. I believe that the proper interpretation for this is not a guarantee or promise. It's a warning to parents to be actively involved in shaping their children's lives. That's what he's teaching right here. There's a similar phraseology if you go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs, hold your place here. We'll come back. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. Similar to what we were reading in verse 22. Notice what he says in verse 15, 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Or literally, if you look at, there's a notation there too. And if you go to the notation in your Bible, literally it says, left to himself. And I think that's exactly what 22:6 is talking about. Train up a child according to his own ways or left to his own devices. His own opinions, whatever he wants when he is old, because he has been allowed to walk in his own sinful nature, he will not depart from it. And so then this becomes not a promise, but a warning. But it's not just because of Proverbs 29:15, that I believe that, but also the nature of Proverbs. Proverbs are not promises. They are generalizations that can have exceptions. It's a literary device of a general truth to bear upon a specific situation, conditioned often by circumstance. In other words, all things considered is how we are to understand Proverbs. And there's much to be said more about interpreting Proverbs. But not only is the phraseology left to himself better understanding, not only is Proverbs not a promise, but if you take this as a promise, then you place upon yourself expectations that even the perfect parent would not. Then who's the perfect parent? God. God is the perfect parent. I want you to hold your place here. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I can tell you this. It's like I remember when we were sitting in our Bible counseling class with Dr. Street, and he was unfolding this before our eyes, and there was a lot of repentance that needed to happen in my own heart. But there's hope. This is the thing, is that there's hope. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons, I have reared you and brought up, but they have revolted against me. God has rebellious kids. Since God brought up his children and never did anything wrong in his parent, as a parent, Israel still rebelled. He was a perfect parent. God is a perfect parent. What does it say about God? Did God do anything wrong to his children to cause them to turn out this way? No. Yet, his children revolted against him. So if you take Proverbs 22:6 as a promise, then something's wrong with this passage in the Bible and with God. So that's why I say it's better to see this as a warning. A warning. And it should be an encouragement to parents, because some parents I've heard say, well, if I were the perfect parent, then my kids would not have turned out this way. And there's hope in that. You're not the perfect parent, but you point to the perfect parent. You model him. It's no excuse to say, well, you know, we all sin. Yeah, but don't use it as an excuse to then therefore just be like, yep, I guess this is the way everything's going to continue for for the rest of our lives. No. But you know what you should say instead of somebody say, hey, how's it going? Well, I'm struggling. You know, we all sin. No, you say, this is what I'm working on right now in this area. Oh, that's even better. That's encouraging. That's like, okay, now we can work at this. So if you take this as a promise, parents are setting themselves up for failure, disappointment, and settled in for behavior modification rather than heart change. But it's not. It's a warning. It's a warning to parents to be specifically involved and intentionally involved in their kids' lives, actively involved. And I'm not telling them, putting them in activities. That is before, if you're using those activities every moment while you're driving, while you're at a restaurant, while you're suiting up at a game, while if you're using all those moments, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Hey, can we carry some things? What are some things that you're concerned about? If you're using those every moment to instruct, awesome. But if you're just putting them in activities and things like that, that's never going to change them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an intentional, actively involved raising your kids by bringing the Word of God to bear in the things that they're facing. Namely, addressing their hearts. See, challenging the sinful heart of a child is hard work that leaves no absolute guarantees. This is why I said that the goal of parenting is not change, it's faithfulness. So you do it hard. You work hard because you want to worship God, right? You want to love the Lord, right? Then do that faithfully for the glory of God, not the way your kids turn out. Ultimately, you will address both the behavior and the heart. In chapter 29, verse 15, that's expressed even there. So the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof. There's the behavior and the heart being addressed. And this is exactly why Paul would say, therefore, in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's exactly what you're doing. That's exactly what you're doing. You're addressing both with a focus on the heart. How do you do that? You use the book of Proverbs. That's what it was designed for. You go through the Gospels to put a highlight on who Jesus Christ is. One of the greatest ways that you can train and encourage your kids is just simply, listen to this, this is not hard. Just share what you are learning and applying in the Scriptures. Is that hard? That's not hard, right? Well, share. Hey, I learned this from the Word of God today, and this is what I'm gonna go. I have a conversation I have with my boss with this guy, and I'm struggling. I am actually struggling with the fear of man. I'm gonna pray that I honor the Lord instead. Huh? You know what your kids, if they see that stuff, they're gonna be like, wait a minute, they struggle with some of those things too? And this is what they say the answer is? And guess what? When they face the same similar situation, which they will, with their friends, who are they going to go to find answers? Not their friends. They're going to come to you. Don't buy into the lie of the world. Oh, their friends are the greatest influence. Hogwash. God designed it so that you, their parents, are the greatest influence. Make it so. Make it so. And then as grandparents, you can enforce that again. You can enforce that even in their lives. Ask them to pray for you, how you are applying Scripture. You can use, there's so many tools today. So many awesome biblical tools that are available. Already I have some here. Books, tools, things that you can learn. Remember we went through that 10-week class from Ted Tripp? Or Ted or Paul? I always get it mixed up. Paul, thank you. Okay, so these guys are flying around everywhere now, kamikaze style. So we're going to be done here. But we have so many tools. You know what? Get other parents together and say, we're going to start the study on whatever day works for all of you, and just let the kids go play in the padded room. And Go study and talk about how this can work out practically in your life. The joy, if I could leave anything with you about parenting, would be this. We have the greatest opportunity to influence the world with those whom God has given to us, because you have no idea what God's going to do with them. And so it's going to take hard work, consistent work. A lot of times you're going to fail, but respond rightly to your sin, to your kids, and get back. Trust that the grace of God is greater than your failures, and he can use your sin sinlessly, and he will be faithful as you commit to be faithful to him as a night of worship. That's what I would leave you with. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to, again, look to your word and consider how to be a God-honoring parent. I pray, oh Lord, that you would use that in our lives. We need your help. I need your help, Lord. Seems like life has gone so fast. Many years, and already they're older. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful even now, to trust you, to enjoy it, to not look at it as a drudgery, but as an opportunity you have given to influence the hearts that you have given to us to steward, so that we would launch them out into your world in a way that they would make much of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. Pray now that you would find us faithful in applying it to our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.